Be seated, and we'll turn to read the psalm that we've just been singing, Psalm 127. As you turn up that psalm, let me just orient you to it. It falls within that collection of psalms that are described as psalms of ascents, psalms that very likely were sung by pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And Psalm 127 occupies the conspicuous central place in the Psalms of Ascents. There are 15 of them. This is number 8 of that 15. So it's something of a pinnacle in the Psalms of Ascents. The pattern in the Psalms is that the one, what you're to notice, lies in the middle. So Psalm 127. And Psalm 127, we see, is a psalm associated with Solomon, Solomon being the temple builder. And of course, this evening, as we gather around God's word, we are thankful that a greater than Solomon is among us, one who builds not a temple, but a church. We are that church. Hear God's word and rejoice. Psalm 127, beginning at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray that you would be our instructor. We ask that we would not be impervious to the truth of your word. We ask that we would not be resistant to it. We pray rather that we would be receptive and responsive. And we pray that your word would be your instrument working in our lives under the hand of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing and, in fact, coming near to the end of our series of sermons in which we're looking at the Psalms to be instructed on how, as the people of God, we are to rest, and how, as the people of God, we're to hear God instruct us in our sleeplessness, in our insomnia, in our fretfulness, and all of those things that rob us of the kind of rest that should be the portion of God's people. And of course, when we get to heaven, we'll not have to deal with these things, but for now, this is a part of our growth in grace to learn how God's word applies to these all too human situations and shortcomings that we have to deal with. And tonight, as we come to Psalm 127, the psalmist has some important advice for us. He tells us, do not burn the candle at both ends. Listen to verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And you hear those words, and of course, immediately you get defensive, because we're hardworking, and surely that's a good thing, and we've got a well-developed work ethic, don't we? And we know that the Proverbs caution us against laziness and indolence. And yes, we're familiar with those words that are repeated twice in Proverbs. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit and like an armed man. Surely we are to work and to work hard. We remember Paul writing to those Thessalonian Christians. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day among you. And Paul sets a good and godly example to some Thessalonian congregants who were inclined to laziness. And of course, didn't Jesus get up early and work long days? What's Well, what's wrong with burning the candle at both ends? But our psalmist this evening reminds us that the issue is not work. The issue is how we work. The issue is what motivates our work. Do we work wholeheartedly as those who serve the Lord Jesus freely? Or are we enslaved to an idolatrous, ungodly mindset that causes us to be driven, to be a part of the rat race that our unbelieving friends and colleagues are caught up in? And tonight, the psalmist urges us to look to God and trust God for his providential care and be able to rest in the knowledge that God provides for his people. And he sets before us a couple of alternatives. On one hand, in verses 1 and 2, he speaks of the futility of anxious toil. And in verse 2, he zeroes in on the anxiety that really lies at the center of that. And then on the other hand, he reminds us of the security that God's people can enjoy and for which we trust our God. So we want to look at futility going hand in hand with anxiety, and then in contrast with that, the security that allows God's people to rest and rest well, knowing that God provides. And so first of all, the futility, and the psalm speaks about laboring in vain in verse 2. Laboring in vain. And in fact, with those words, the psalmist reminds us that we live and work in a fallen world. It's a world in which work can be and often is hard and difficult. In verse 1, he speaks of laboring. He speaks of labor and toil. As in English, there are in Hebrew a number of different words for work. There are words that just have the idea of work, that capture the nobility of work. And work is a noble thing. Our call to worship reminds us that God is a God who works, and we celebrate the works of God's hands. There's nothing wrong with work. Work is a good and noble thing. And there are Hebrew words that capture the idea of the nobility of work. The word that's used in verse 1, the word that's used for labor, is a word that captures what someone calls the dark side of work. It's used to capture the idea of drudgery and toil, the difficulties of work in a fallen world. And that's the word for laboring in vain. It's toiling, the idea of hard, difficult work. And it's heightened, not just the word labor, but the idea that toilsome work is in vain. And we have the idea of the person who's toiling and laboring saying, why am I doing this? What's the point in it all? And we're studying Ecclesiastes in the adult class at 9:45, and that's the question of Ecclesiastes. Why am I doing this? This is hard. This is toilsome. Why am I doing? What's the point? And that's the idea that's captured here in Psalm 127, verse 1. Those who labor in vain, it's toilsome, and there's a question. Why am I doing this? What's my motivation? And in fact, when the word vain is linked with labor, there's even that sinister idea, because vain is the term that's used in the Old Testament to describe idols. And so the question is raised, is my work an idolatrous work? Is it motivated by the wrong considerations? We think of the Tower of Babel being built, and the builders laboring in vain because, well, why? They wanted to make a name for themselves. It was all about them. And in fact, not only was it all about them, it was actually an act of defiance against God. They labored in vain. They toiled. They worked hard. It was in vain. It was idolatrous, and their tower was smashed to the ground. And you see, we're pointed then to the correctives. It's good for us as you and I go about our work, get up on Monday morning and think about our work, think about our studies. Where is God in this? Is it
is it all about me? Or am I laboring, am I working as those who serve the Lord Christ, as Paul speaks in Colossians chapter 3? Am I serving the Lord Christ? And you'll remember how Paul tells us that we are, Jesus has redeemed a people to do good works. And you might say, well, what is a good work? And biblically, good works are those that are done in obedience to God, in reliance on God, and in order to glorify God. And so often those elements are not present in our work, in our studies, in our efforts. And the psalmist cautions us against laboring in vain. So there's some questions that we could ask ourselves. Are we being prayerfully obedient to God? Remember James talking about those who say, well, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. We're going to go to this city. We're going to make a profit. We're going to prosper there. And that James says, oh, hold on a moment. You need to bring God into the picture and say, if God wills, we'll do these things. We remember that Paul says, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do it to the glory of God. And if we've got that kind of commitment, that transforms our work. What might be toilsome, what might be flavored with drudgery becomes a joy. Do you remember Jacob and how his cousin swindled him, and he ends up married to Leah, whom he didn't really mean to be married to? And Laban, who was the shrewd dealer, Laban said, well, you can do this. You've already worked 7 years in order to have Leah. You can have Rachel as your wife, but you'll have to work another 7 years in order to sort of pay that off. And Moses tells us in Genesis 29, verse 20, that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. So it could have been drudgery, and he could have been resentful, and he could have been very annoyed at the way he'd been dealt with, but because he was motivated by love for his wife, those 7 years seemed as but a few days. We're motivated in our workplaces. We should be motivated by a love for the Lord Jesus that transforms those thorny, fraught workplaces and causes us to look for grace, to honor the Lord in them. And then with that, you'll remember how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that we're to be steadfast, we're to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So here's the scripture addressing us and addressing not the reality of work, but addressing our attitudes. How do we go about work? Are we engaging in a vain labor, or are we joyfully serving the Lord Christ? So there's that. And then the psalmist talks about anxiety. And of course, that jumps out at us in verse 2, doesn't it? Who it's in vain you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, nobody wants to eat the bread of anxious toil. That is a recipe for indigestion or ulcers or all kinds of bad stuff. That's not a diet that anyone wants to eat. And the psalmist brings us up short. He says it's in vain that you eat the bread of anxious toil. And the commentators, as you might imagine, have a great time with this. Just what exactly is in view? David Dixon speaking about this, he says, these are the people who feed upon coarse morsels to eschew expenses. Okay, this is not God-honoring moderation. This is a miserly, fearful attitude that subsists on coarse morsels, okay, in order to avoid expense. John Calvin says these are people who allow themselves only scanty fare from the product of their labor. And why? What's going on here? These are people who are fearful. These are people who are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. And the psalmist, Matthew 6, the words that we heard Jesus speak. Jesus says this is the fretful activity of people who are living like spiritual orphans. This is the anxious, fearful existence of people who are worried about clothing, who are worried about food, who don't live like they have a heavenly Father. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:32, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And in that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks, he repeats the idea of the Heavenly Father. And you see, we're being reminded here that we're not to live as those who are orphans, those who are fearful, those who are fretful, those who are anxious, those who burn the candle at both ends because we forget that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And the psalmist says in our verse, in verse 2, it's in vain that you rise up early and go to bed, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. God loves his children. God cares for his children. And his children should be able to rest, knowing that they have a heavenly Father who is aware of their needs, so that we don't have to fret over them. I'm rebuked by that. Are you rebuked by that? We get fearful, we get fretful, we get anxious. We have a heavenly Father. John Calvin says, sleep is not slothfulness. It is a placid labor to which true believers submit themselves in the obedience of faith. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying restful sleep is an exercise of faith, because we're trusting that our Heavenly Father will provide the things that we need. There's trusting rest there. God provides for his people. And let me just unpack that in a few ways. We can sleep at night. Jesus uses the parable of the farmer in Mark 4, verse 27. And the farmer sows the seed. He goes out and he works hard. He does his day's work. And then Jesus says, he sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. You see, he sows the seed. He does his part, and then he trusts God. And how does that seed work? Well, he really doesn't know how it works, but it sprouts, it grows. And God provides for him. Jesus actually uses that parable specifically in connection with the work of God's kingdom. So we can take that parable and apply it to our service for the Lord Jesus as members of his church. And let me just read a little bit of the context. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter his seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. You and I, in our service for God, we do what we're responsible for. We trust God for the outcome. And that's a good thing. That speaks to me as someone who sometimes gets anxious in the wee hours of a Sunday morning about the sermons that I'm going to preach. And Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. The seed gets sown and it sprouts and it grows. Don't sweat it. Do what you need to do in preparation, but trust God for the outcome. And then you know how Paul takes that and really brings it home in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God's the one who gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And as we serve God together at Knox, and as we labor perhaps Sunday school teacher, assistant, as we minister to one another, as we serve alongside one another, we do so. And again, remember the Tower of Babel. You see, it was all about them. Jesus says, no, it's not all about us. We're not the important element in this. It's God who gives the increase. And we're reminded to be prayerful, to be trusting, to look to God. We're reminded that we can take our Lord's Day rest. You see, when we rest on the Lord's Day, we're making a statement. We're saying, I trust God to provide for me. I don't have to work 7 days a week. I have a Heavenly Father who's going to provide for me. And God's people's rest on the Lord's Day is a testimony to the fact that we trust God, that we believe we've got a Heavenly Father, and that our Heavenly Father knows our needs, and we don't have to work 7 days a week in order to make ends meet. We're able to take a break. We can put those things out of our minds and focus not on our works, but on the works of God's hands, and praise Him for His glorious works. And just to drive the point home, in the last verses 2-5, the psalmist gives us an illustration of the Lord's provision. His people are not left alone. And those last verses, the psalmist says, behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And here's an example of the Lord's provision. His people, in their limitations, in their neediness, in their vulnerabilities, His people are not left alone. They're surrounded by those who care for them and who are supportive of them. And He uses the picture of children, the Old Testament picture at creation, Adam and Eve, were entrusted with the responsibility of filling the world with godly descendants who would worship God, who would serve God, who would honor God, who would labor to the glory of God. And then, of course, the fall comes, and then the promise of children, because it's the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. People who are in need, who are fallen, who are grappling with a hard, difficult, sin-cursed world, have a promise for the future, the promise that finds realization in the birth of the child, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the writer says, children, they're a heritage. They're the Lord's doing. It's the Lord who opens the womb. The Lord closes the womb. And those children, they're a blessed source of security. And the worshipers going up to Solomon's temple would have nodded their heads. What a wonderful thing to know that there are people who are looking out for you. And then, of course, we who recognize that a greater than Solomon has come, one who is populating the earth with a godly people who praise His name, we recognize that God surrounds us with people, redeemed people who care for us. God settles the solitary in a home. You see, here's a picture of a community of godly people who are looking out for one another, just as faithful children would seek to provide for their parents. The glorious New Testament realization of that is that as God sets us in the household of faith, we are surrounded by those who care for us, who look out for us, who are going to speak up for us. And that picture of those whose enemies come to challenge them, to confront them in the gate, and someone who speaks in their defense. And here the picture you see of people who speak well of one another, people who defend one another's good name, people who are supportive and protective of one another. Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up, if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, one of the ways in which God cares for His people is by surrounding us with brothers and sisters as part of the household of faith in the visible church. That is a precious reality, that those who are born again in Jesus Christ are to be caring for one another, are to be protecting one another, are to be God's instruments in the lives of one another, supporting, providing. Pray for our deacons. Pray that the Lord will give to us insight into the needs of our brothers and sisters who might be tempted to toil or who might be tempted to be anxious about the future. We've been given a responsibility to care for one another as those who are members of the household of faith. And so the psalmist says, don't burn the candle at both ends. Trust in God's providence. God provides. God cares for his people. God surrounds us with those who are knit together with us in Jesus Christ, who care for us and minister to us in the Savior's name, knowing that their labor is not in vain because it honors the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would give us grace not to be anxious, but rather to trust in you as the God who cares for his people and provides for his saints. And with that, we ask, our Father, that we would be faithful as those who have a responsibility to care for one another for the sake of Jesus. And so we pray that our congregation might not be a congregation of anxious, fretful, sleepless people. We pray rather that we might be a people rejoicing in your goodness, who show love and care.